If you're willing and able, stand with us. We'll read God's word together. Luke chapter 2 in verse number 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great, what's that word there? Joy. The four of you that have your Bibles open knew what the word was. The rest of you, you get the two-hour sermon. They bring you good tidings of great what? Joy. All right, eight of you get to leave early. The rest of you are in the suspension, which shall be to all people. It is a quotation. It is a drawing from Psalm 98. Psalm 98. So if you've got your finger there, just flip back to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 98. I want to read a couple of those verses to you, and then we'll sit down and get into the message. The Bible says, oh, sing the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, has gotten him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness has he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He's remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. It is intended for everyone. Verse 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make it loud. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing the Lord with the harp, the voice of a song, the trumpet, the sound of the cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together, because the Lord, he comes to judge the earth with righteousness. He'll judge the world and the people with equity. In the middle of that, from the time he came to the time he comes to judge, we can absolutely, positively rejoice. If you'll allow me, our third gift of Christmas is the gift of joy. Father, speak to every heart today, I pray. Pray you'd help us to hear, understand, obey the scripture. I pray, God, that you'd be honored and glorified this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for our guests. Thank you for those that are here for the baptism. Thank you for those that are here, Lord, who need to hear from you. And I pray that you'd help us. Help us understand that joy comes from Christ. Lord, our proximity to you is certainly a great barometer of our joy. And I pray that you'd use the message, use our time together, speak to every heart. And I pray all this in your son's precious and holy name, and amen. You can be seated. And while we're being seated, all our middle schoolers, you can head to the back there, and elementary folks, anybody that's left there. Luke chapter 2 is probably the familiar verse there. All of you grew up watching the Peanuts Christmas special, and you got to hear the young man read the scriptural story, and you go, man, that sounds kind of familiar, And maybe you're even familiar with Joy to the World. I never cross-reference anything with the musicians unless there's something in particular, maybe a song I've heard or something like that. But I appreciated today that we sang Joy to the World. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Isaac Watts, writing this, borrows heavily from Psalm 98. As he constructs this, as he takes that Christmas message of Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2 and 3, and he writes them together, and he comes out with this marvelous anthem that's there. But we have an issue. We have a problem. Truth of the matter is, I was going one way with this message a couple of weeks ago, and even this week, I'm like, you know, I'm gonna broaden it out a little bit, not just focus on Christmas joy. I want to talk a little more about joy in particular. And when I talk about joy, you say, well, what is the reason? What is the reason? And if you don't get anything else, I want you to get this, but Jesus Christ is the reason for you and I to have joy. It is the reason for you and I to sing for joy. I like folks who sing, and they sing off key. I like folks who sing, and they sing going, well, that's a new one to me. I think I butchered that one. I don't like folks who go, that's a no bueno, man. We ought to sing because Jesus is the reason for us to sing. He is the reason for our joy. Truth of the matter is, Jesus is the source of our joy. If you believe that this morning, say amen. He's the source of our joy. But what happens so many times? What happens so many times? There are some things that steal our joy. Let me see if I can get to those real quick here. So I've got them in your notes. All right, got them in your notes. I didn't want to make the slides there. Okay, good deal. Look in your notes there and just see. Let me give you a few thieves for joy there. Number one, you can have a joy thief can be an unrelenting high level of pressure. Everything's got to be done. Everything's got to be done yesterday. Your boss doesn't know how to tell time. You got stuff going on at work. You got stuff going on at the house. Anybody here got family members that are a source of stress? Anybody got any family members source of stress? Anybody family members source of stress sitting close by? And man, you've got that. You never can feel like you let up. We were doing some stuff the other night, and I've got a hard, fast rule. Nobody do anything crazy after 10 o'clock. And I'm not even crazy about overhead lights on after 10 o'clock. I want to wind down. I want to watch some monk build a cabin in Alaska and go to bed. And, leave me be. And if you got problems, Again, if you're bleeding and all that, you call me. Another thing. But if you just decided, you know what? I think those folks in Congress are crooked. You just keep that till tomorrow. I don't need to know about it at night. And, I don't want to, because you'll feel better talking to me than you're going to go to bed. And I'm going to sit up there going, well, he's right. He's right. They're just as crooked as all day long. And I'll sit there and nurse that thing. Man, I don't want that. Man, the unrelenting high levels of pressure. I gave you a second thief of a joy thief. Look there in your notes there. When you live outside your calling, God said, you need to do this. You need to do that. You're in the wrong place. That can really trip you up. I've known guys, man, they hit a little trouble in church, man. All of a sudden, they decided God's called me to paint. No, God called you to preach. He didn't call you to paint. You may paint for fun. You may paint for extra money, but you need to be serving. I see folks all the time, I had this experience or that experience or whatever. East Tennessee, east or west of Knoxville is full of folks, man, who just, I'm interested in church, but I'm not really interested in. No, you need to jump in. Number three, if you're in a toxic or unhealthy environment. Now, I get it. We live in a toxic world, unhealthy world. I'm just talking about you're there. You're there. And sometimes convincing people that they're in a toxic, unhealthy thing is really tricky. You ever notice that? Trying to tell somebody, hey, this is bad for you. No. If I just do a little better. We used to call it the battered wife syndrome. We don't do it anymore. We just call it the battered spouse syndrome now. Battered spouse syndrome. I watched a 6'4 guy one time get whooped by a 5'2 woman. And then they decided, hey, this is not crazy enough. We'll take it to the preacher's house. And they walked in the middle of a fist fight. When I had a toddler and a toddler at home, and it was the first time I ever almost called the cops on church people, and we were like, let's keep your toxicity somewhere else. You need to understand that. But you can have that would do it when you don't have close relationships. Have you ever noticed when the devil starts attacking or when people start having problems? One of the first things they do sometimes, foolishly, is they withdraw from church. The people that can help them most, the scripture that could lead them the most. And the first thing they do is, hey, we need to jettison church. Jettison our church family. They withdraw from a small group. I'm amazed. I've been doing this 33 years, Lord willing, 34 years next month, or in a few months, the month of March will be my preaching anniversary. And I'm amazed the number of people who small groups and Sunday school classes and Wednesday night and all these kind of things. And all of a sudden, man, they start taking those out, and their joy just evaporates. And they go, I don't know what happened. Well, I know what happened. You used to be plugged in, used to be sold out, used to be wide open, and all of a sudden you pulled everything back, and the fire's going out in your heart and in your life. And man, that will be a joy thief. If you believe that, say amen. Number four, you got conflict at the house. That's not what I said, was it? You have unresolved conflict at the house. I love it when people say, we've been married 44 years and never had a cross word. Everything in me did not look at you and go, liar. Andre and I got into something yesterday. I don't even remember what. She was right and I was wrong, and I doubled down just because I'm an idiot. We fixed it. I said, I'm sorry. She said, you are. And we moved along. And there's hills I'm going to die on, and that wasn't one of them. By the way, if God moves you and you move to a different place and all, and the pastor gets up there and say, my wife and I have a perfect relationship, you shake his hand and you leave. That man is not telling the truth. Unresolved conflict at home. Let a kid act crazy all the time, stop doing their homework. Principal got you on speed dial. That'll steal your joy. Feeling unappreciated or unwanted. Francis Schaeffer writing about the 20th century church kind of thing, or where's God in the 20th century? He said, what's worse? What's worse, a movie, a television show that depicts reality and has a warped view of God, or one who pictures people with all kind of problems and nobody ever references God? He suggests that trying to ignore the fact that within all of us is the longing for home, the longing for God, and the natural propensity of the heart is to call out to God. He said that conscious, on purpose atheism, we get that way. But man, when you do and everybody just expects, that'll steal your joy. Working hard, not seeing results. Boy, that endless frustration and futility, these are all joy thieves, and I could have listed many, many more. How many of you identify with at least one or two of those joy thieves? Anybody in here? A few of you in here, and again, some of you need to quit pointing at the people sitting around you. If Jesus is the reason for joy, and if there's obvious things that come about that, I suggest to you that the absence of joy many times manifests itself as discouragement. I'm not a doctor, I'm not qualified to make medical observations, but I am convinced that many people substitute medicine sometimes when they need to what they're experiencing is joy because they've not been close to Jesus. And I would suggest to you, Jesus ought to be the first option, and not the second, third, or fourth option. I'm stunned by people who come in going, hey, we got all these problems, Pastor, we'd like 30 minutes of yours. Now, you hadn't had any time to prepare. We'd like 30 minutes with you, 30 minutes, all right, and here's some things you need to do. It'll take you 6 weeks to do those things. No, we really needed something now. We needed it to go, and this is it. This is all the opportunity we're giving Jesus. You don't understand at all. You don't understand at all. The absence of joy often manifests itself as discouragement. David Allen gave, and I didn't put this in your notes, but you can write this down. I'll try and add it back to the app notes later. Joy is the presence of Jesus in our lives by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Joy is the presence of Jesus in our lives by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Joy describes a reality of life of satisfaction intellectually, emotionally, spiritually. Joy is a spirit of exultation regardless of our circumstances. Joy is constant, circumstances change. Joy is constant, circumstances change. And Jerry Seinfeld quips and makes a joke like this. He said, it's like a kid with an ice cream cone. He's holding the ice cream cone, he's on top of the world. Ice cream cone falls, it's his saddest man ever. So from here to here, so that's how far happiness is to sadness. I would suggest to you that's true with sadness. It is not, and sadness and happiness, it is not true with joy. Joy can be independent and should be of our circumstances. It's a strength from the Lord that only can only come from the Lord. It is the presence of Jesus in our lives by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can't manufacture it. You can't get it. It doesn't come from a bottle. It doesn't come from a pill bottle. It doesn't come from a shot. You can only experience joy by being rightly related to God and experiencing the presence of Christ in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Why should we sing? And that's where our text is here. Why should we sing for joy? And he gives them three groups that should be doing this here. He talks about the individuals. That's verses 1, 2, and 3. He talks about the nations. And then he invites all of nature. You understand that when a flower blooms and the grass grows, when the trees make their leaves, when the birds sing, every one of those is saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is worthy. I am happy and joyful, and everything should exult this way because of who God is. By the way, and you and I get to join in with that. Revelation chapter 4, the nations will one day bow down before God. Before that, the individuals get to do that. And you and I can voluntarily praise God today, but one day you will be mandated to acknowledge that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so the best thing you and I can do is rehearse. That's what church so many times is. Church is practice for heaven. Practice for heaven. I'm not opposed to doing some modern things. I'm not opposed to being culturally appropriate and all those kind of things. But one thing I'm not going to do, And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I want you to always feel loved. But I never want anybody who's lost to feel at ease. You should feel a little awkward. because this is a holy place and with people in process who are talking to a holy God. And the things we do shouldn't make us feel good. They ought to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. So this is, we should sing. Why should we sing for Jesus? I'm going to give these to you, and I'm going to give you some ways to experience joy this season, all right? Why should we sing? Number one, look in the text there. Because Jesus has done wonderful things. Jesus has done wonderful things. You're back in, back in Psalm 98. Pardon me, and you're looking there. Jesus has done wonderful, wonderful things. We get to sing about that. So the wonderful things there is a term that the prophets used to describe the miraculous saving acts of God. He brought them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. He fed them for 40 years, over and over. What does he call that? A wonderful thing. You want to experience joy? Why should we sing? Because he's done wonderful things for you. He's met you, let you live to this point this morning. Some of you, he's provided miraculous healing in your life. He's given you people that encourage you and love on you. He's not given up on you. He's allowed you to live long enough to come to see saving grace. He has done wonderful things for you. You want to fill the tank of your joy? Start recounting all the marvelous, amazing things God has done for you. By the way, has God done anything wonderful, amazing, marvelous for you? Say amen. Number one, he's delivered us. He did it himself. Verse 1, his right hand, his holy arm have gained the victory for them. I didn't put the references there. Sorry about that. God has done it. Only done it himself, not us. I didn't help God. My prayer didn't save me. It's not because I went to church. He did it. He is accomplishment. When he did that, by the way, he said what? He sat down on the right hand of the Father, having accomplished victory for us. I am glad that he himself did it by the finished work of the cross. He has delivered us on his own. You still with me this morning? Number three, he's shown what he's like. Shown what he's like in the work of salvation. Shown what he's like in the work of salvation. Excuse me. He redeemed Israel. He's not done with them. He saved them over and over and over and over again. I said it when we were going through Revelation. You know, 1800s, nobody can figure out what to do with Revelation because there's no Israel. Early 1900s, nobody can figure out what to do with Israel because there's no Revelation because there's no Israel. 1948, all of a sudden there's an Israel again. And everybody goes, well, you know what? It was 1900 years, but God absolutely positively did it. And he will continue to do it. And because he has allowed us in, he's allowed the church in, man. We continue to see what he's done. He is gracious. He is merciful. Is Israel deserving? No. Are we deserving? No. Somebody says, boy, you know, hope God will do something with America. He's not owed to do anything with America. But what he does so many times is he is gracious and he's merciful. If you're glad God was merciful to you, say amen. He is and he will put all things right publicly. There is a day coming when everything will be right. He has revealed, the scriptures say, his righteousness to the nations. Though Pharaoh claimed to be a god, he claimed to have right over his people, all these kind of things. Instead, He showed Pharaoh that he was not God, but he was. And when he brought these people out of Israel, when you read the Old Testament, you see over and over again, this guy says, I'm in charge, and God says, no, I'm in charge. This guy says, I'm the one, and he said, no, I'm the one. If you read back there to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and all of those kings, and he throws a party, and God takes his finger, writes on the wall, many tickle forsaken, this night you've been found wanting, this night your soul be required of you. Tom Farrell, our dear friend, before he passed away, used to preach a famous message. When God crashes your party, he is and will put all things right publicly. He will keep his promises. He will keep his promises. When our kids were small, one of the hardest things they ever had to do was sometimes say, has Daddy promised you anything he hadn't kept? And Allison would go, blah, 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 blah. And after about 5 minutes of that, I went, no, all right, let's start on the list here. Let's start on the list. We're going to do this, and we're going to do this. I remember one time we were able to, some circumstances worked out years ago, we were able to take them to Disney World. They were climbing all over the back seat and everything. And I looked at Andre, I said, promise made, promise kept. They don't know we can't buy anything in there, but we got here. And man, we'll be able to do that. I've made promises I've not been able to keep. I've made promises occasionally I've forgotten. If you've been around me, you ask me to do something, 99 times out of 100, you will see me do this. You'll see me pull out a piece of paper and a pad, and I'll write it down. And I'll not do that to impress you. I'll do that because I will not remember it in 20 minutes. But if I write it down, you have an excellent opportunity from me that I'll do what you asked me to do or what I needed to do. God's never had to write anything down. He's never made a promise he couldn't keep. He's never written a check he couldn't cash. God will absolutely do. You can be joyful and sing for joy because he will absolutely do what he has said he will do. If you're glad for that, say amen. Number six, and then I want to give you some keys that keep this. He's done what? He's made it enough for everybody. It's an expression. Made his salvation on the ends of the earth. You can be saved in the island nation of Borneo. You can be saved the upper region, or excuse me, you can be saved up in the UP, where it's unbelievably cold right now up in Michigan. You can be saved on the balmy shores of Southern California. You can be saved where it's always hot down Midland, Texas, except for the occasional ice storm. You can be saved on the East Coast. You can be saved from the bowels of the U.S. Congress. Is there any good thing going on there? You can be saved from the depths of Hollywood. You can be saved from where the Simmons are at there, Nairobi on their way to the people there in Cessia. You can be saved. He has made known his salvation to the end of the earth. By the way, when you figure out that it's time for you to look for God, you'll understand that he was looking for you all the time. It's good enough. It works anywhere. It works everywhere. If that's the six reasons we ought to sing, then why do we have such a hard time with it? Or if I say it another way, how can I hold on to joy a little better? How can I work this out? I believe what you said, and I preach quickly. How can I do that? And this is where I kind of pivoted this week a little bit. We used to say it like this. We used to say, joy was Jesus, others you. It was really common. I stopped saying it because I thought everybody heard it. I said it a couple of times over the past few weeks, and I had people look at me like I just came up with the greatest thing ever. You know what I figured out in the last ever how many years? I can say that all day long. Most people have that absolutely positively inverted. Me, 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 me. You want to do something ridiculously upsetting? Count how many personal pronouns you use in a day's time. Me, 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 my, 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 my. You ever seen two-year-olds with one toy? It isn't pretty. It's the way we act, though, isn't it? Look what happened to me. I can't believe they didn't talk to me. I can't. Me, me, me. There's a reason you don't have any joy. You've got a whole planet. You got a whole planet in about one square foot. You can get the other thing mixed up. You can be all focused on others and just get run slam over. And if you say, well, I don't think so, then the other person pulls out the sword of guilt. Well, I thought you loved me. I thought you wanted to help me. And now you're miserable and guilty and still put upon. That'll suck the joy right out of you. So that's like a two-donut kind of an opportunity right there, right? And the other's just taking advantage of you. Nod your head if you know anybody like that. And then Jesus gets what's left over. I'm not experiencing joy, so I need to get out of church. I'm not experiencing joy, so I'm going to stop reading my Bible. I'm not experiencing joy, so I'm not going to be in a small group. I'm not going to talk to you about Jesus. No, no, no. Let's set the priority. Set the priority. Jesus. He's the one. He's the king, man. When I've got him right, everything else is right. When I've got him right, when I can gladly serve others, man, that's helpful too. And then when I'm doing those two things, man, typically I'm okay. Typically, I'm okay. Joy, Jesus, others, you. Jesus, others, you. You say, well, you hadn't tried it. I've had any number of people in the last 2 months go, yeah, I know I need to read my Bible, but what do you mean? You watched movies, you watched YouTube, you watched the commercials. You know, what a waste of time. And you're telling me you didn't have 4 minutes? To read five verses? You know how to pray when you're at the lunchroom at the hospital. Never met anybody in the lunchroom at the hospital wasn't praying. Everybody there, man, got somebody in a room they love. Jesus, others, you. Eugene Peterson, great little book, a great big book actually, says this: joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship. It is the consequence. When I'm following Jesus, joy comes. When I'm reading my Bible, joy comes. When I'm being generous to the Lord, joy comes. Joy comes. Well, I want to have all this. I want to get all these kind of things. And we blame God when we're not following His plan. I got, I don't know how many doctors. Bless my old man heart. That's the only one I don't really have. My cardiologist won't see me because he says I'm okay. The rest of me, yeah. Anyway. I look at them. I say, what do I need to be doing? They say, well, you could. I say, no, doc. I spend my life telling people what to do and they don't listen to me. If you tell me to do something, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to be a hypocrite here. All right, well, you need to do this, need to do that. I'm like, oh, I wish you hadn't said that, but okay. Here we go. It's not a consequence. From now to the 31st, carve out time every day. Before you cut on your phone, before you watch the YouTube, read your Bible and talk to Jesus. Joy is not a requirement. Joy is the overflow. It is a consequence. It is a result. Number two, the presence of joy does not preclude the absence of pain. You can have both of those. You can be walking exactly how you should with the Lord. Man, and disaster and tragedy come. Again, Peterson in his little book on discipleship. Those of you who like to look those up, it's A Long Road of Obedience in the Same Direction. That's the name of the book. Joy can't be found in abundance when there is distance from God. Joy can't be found in abundance when there's distance from God. Long before everything falls apart, I got news for you. There's a gap. Joy can't be found when there is distance from God. Doesn't mean the absence of pain. I can't escape sorrow. They still come. But that's about my happiness, not about my joy. If 2019 was the end of the road for me, God had given me a wonderful family and a beautiful wife and opportunities to serve. I taught in a Christian college for 10 years. I traveled different places. I preached on 2 continents, 3 countries. I spoke to thousands of folks in large auditoriums. I had written a little bit. I had had an impact in young people and teenagers. Some of them are in ministry now. I had an impact with college students for 10 years. They're scattered all over the world. If God ended everything there in the most painful thing I had ever gone through, it would have been fine because He had saved me from my sin and I had already won and everything was okay. It did not mean anything and I could be joyful right then knowing that God had been better to me than I deserve. The presence of joy does not mean the absence of pain. Do not get that backwards, and do not listen to the crazy people on TV and the internet who tell you if you just had more faith and you just prayed more, then everything would be hunky-dory and rosy. That is not true. You can have joy in spite of your circumstances. Number three, joy is always new. It's not static. We talk about ecstatic joy. That word ecstatic is 2 compound words. Ek it means out of, stasis. Stasis is the idea of a state of standstill. Out of the standstill, to be outside of the static place there. Joy is always new. Joy comes from Christ. There can be old pain, but it's new joy. God is constantly doing that in relationship to your proximity to Him. New joy. Whatever their situation is, joy is always new. Then healthy habits, Bible habits, discipleship habits, more than the moments, are the practices of joy. We teach the children back there. Andrea sings it with them, I know. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. We do the motions. And you'll grow. You're expecting to see this on a YouTube short. I'm going to cut it out. Neglect your Bible. Don't ever pray. Don't ever pray. Don't ever pray. Neglect your Bible. Don't ever pray. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Kids get that. Why don't adults get that? Preacher's on fire today. That might help you for a minute. That was really interesting today. I got all the notes today. He didn't talk too fast. This is the capstone of your week. Not the only thing in your week. Talk to the Lord. Listen to your Bible. Scan that QR code right there by the title. Download the YouVersion app. It's got audio on there. Listen to it if you're not much of a reader. Let God speak to your heart. Some of you, the happiest you've been, happiest you've ever been in your life, is the appointments you have with God, independent of how the services here go. Some of you, the happiest you've been, being here on midweek service, hearing other folks talk and rejoicing in the Lord and then praying with the saints. Why? Even though things are difficult in your life, it's okay because those Bible discipleship habits are leading to and they are the practices of joy. You can buy fun. You can have great Christmas giving, but the credit card bill's coming in January. Practices of joy. See, what we do is we keep trying to chase the moments instead of doing the practices. Our family has its own sense of humor. I'm done. Look at me. Some years ago, I don't know where, when, I think it was Ingalls, maybe it wasn't. They blame me. I don't think I was the one who did it, but anyway, it works. Because they don't let me go to the grocery store. Because I go, well, that's new. That's neat. And, you know, I come back with stuff we don't need. Then I get scolded. And then everybody eats it. And then they all forget that they scolded me. But I found a turkey, a butter sculpture that looked like a chicken or a turkey. And it came home, it became the focal point of Thanksgiving. We could commence with the Thanksgiving when we lopped the head off the butter turkey chicken. And so for ever how many years now, so ever how long Allison's been able to drive, so ever how many years now, 6, 7 years, it's the mad dash to find a butter turkey. Because we must have the butter turkey in order to be thankful to God. And so we all forgot till it was too late. Publix was out of them. We refused to buy butter off of eBay. And we laughed. This year I don't reckon we have much to be thankful for. We have this feast here. And if we run out of food, we can go to the Huttons because she's made enough food for an army. And, and the Andersons called us going, we have 18 pounds of our food. Would you like some? And I'm like, why aren't you here now? Why did you ask an overweight man if we wanted some food? And bring it. And we laughed. Allison sent to the family group chat, Dad, Christmas is saved. Phew. And she'd found a butter Christmas tree. So we will butter our biscuit rolls with a butter tree. It's fine to chase moments. It's fine to chase tradition. It's fine. That's not joy. That's a pretty good story. In a way to snicker, you know, that, all right, got this little 2-inch butter turkey that's now we can really celebrate. You know, it's how foolish, how silly. I like silly though. I know lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of people who've got everything lined up for an event or an experience. And what they don't understand was, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Joy is found in the practices. The practices of joy are found in those healthy Bible discipleship habits. Why is that? Because number one, you're going to put the roots down when the storm comes. You need an anchor for your soul when life gets hard. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The gifts of Christmas, joy. Pray with me, Father. We talked fast and covered some deep stuff, and hopefully we're very practical at the end. But Lord, I pray right now we would be infatuated with you. Father, I pray right now. I pray right now that we'd be overwhelmed with you. And Lord, as folks are just